Well, as we begin today this sermon from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be thinking about comparison. And I'd like to start out with putting a few pictures up here that remind us of comparison. Which fish would you be? What are these fish thinking? Is the little one thinking, "Wow, that other guy is so big. I wish I were that big." Or is the big one thinking, "Whoa, look at that bowl. It's got blue rocks and a nice little, nice green stuff in there." How about these guys comparing each other? Or these guys comparing with each other? You know, we live in a world that ranks everything and rates everything, from movies to restaurants, electronics, vacation spots, 3 stars, 2 stars, 5 stars, 4.5 stars. And we as people have a tendency to do that anyway. And I think that's probably made it worse. We compare ourselves with others. In school, how do we stack up against the other students? And it might be, how popular are we versus how popular they are? You know, you have your jocks and your nerds and all the different groups. We compare as we grow houses and cars and jobs. And the church is not immune from it. In the church, sometimes we compare ministries. We compare our ministry with somebody else's ministry in the same church, or maybe they have the same ministry in another church. And sometimes we compare churches with each other. And we look at a certain church and we think, "Wow, now that's a really successful church," or, "Oh, that church is struggling. That church isn't doing much." It can be a very vicious cycle and an unhealthy cycle. Comparison. Our passage today, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, is going to give us some help with it. So I invite your attention there. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 12 to 18. We continue the preaching series, Power Through Weakness, through 2 Corinthians, with this message today: how to measure ministry. Paul the Apostle writes, but the Holy Spirit says, in verse 12, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God Himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. We're not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." Now, here's the context of these verses. Here's the setting behind it. Paul had founded the church in Corinth. God had used them to lead these people to Christ. They had formed a church. And of course, he was an apostle and he went different places and he kept wanting to expand his missionary look and his missionary reach, but he also was caring for the churches and he wanted them to grow to maturity. And there were problems and issues in the Corinthian church. And a lot of those problems and issues were caused by outsiders who came in and criticized Paul and his message. And he's been dealing with that. And now in these last three chapters of 2 Corinthians, he really has to deal with it. And he has to defend his apostleship. They had made all kind of crazy claims about what a real apostle was. And if the people in Corinth were swayed away from that, they would be swayed away from Paul's message, which was the true gospel. And so he is continuing in this passage to defend his ministry against these false claims. And as he does it, he does a little bit of boasting. He does a little bit of bragging. And we're going to see here what appropriate boasting is, and in the process, what real true spiritual ministry is. There are these two themes that keep getting interwoven in this passage. You could construct a sermon around the theme of boasting, or you could construct a sermon around the theme of true ministry. Because what happens is, as Paul is defending his ministry, he boasts in certain things. So that's what's on the surface. That's what's almost obvious. That word boast appears many times in these verses. But as we analyze it and we look at it, we come to find out Paul is also telling us what he believes about what true spiritual ministry is. And I think that's very, very important for those of you who are following Jesus Christ and serving Jesus Christ and trying to have a ministry for Jesus Christ. It's really important to know what good ministry is. It's really important to know how to evaluate yourself, how to measure yourself. Because, again, we live in this world that sends all kind of measurements, and even a church world that sends all kind of measurements. It's also important for all of us as members of a church or regular attenders or participants in a church to ask, what are we looking for? What are we trying to be? What is a healthy church? What is a good church? What is a successful church? Because, again, there are many ideas about what that looks like, even in our culture. Now, in this chapter, chapter 10, Paul has already talked with them at the beginning of the chapter how he engages in spiritual warfare. He let us know what true spiritual warfare was. And for him, it was confronting unbelievers or the beliefs of unbelievers that were their thinking that was distorted, their thinking that kept them from obeying God. And he cast down those things. He talked about that at the beginning of the chapter. And then last week in what Scott preached, he verses 7 to 11, he showed us what true spiritual authority was and how that true spiritual authority builds up, whereas false spiritual authority is kind of for the benefit of the person. Now, in these verses that we have before us, verses 12 to 11, he is going to describe to us what true spiritual ministry is. And so in this passage, there is a wrong way to measure ministry, and we'll talk about that. And then there are at least three proper ways to measure ministry that Paul brings out, and we'll look at those. Let's start with the wrong way to measure ministry, and that is by comparing with others. Verse 12, let me read that again. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, that's a lot of selves in there, they are not wise. Now, in the ancient world, comparison was a very common tool. If you were a teacher and you were trying to attract students to you, you would compare yourself to other teachers out there. You would boast of your virtues. It was a rhetorical device to do that. And you would also put down the other potential teachers that were out there. You would criticize others and boast about yourself. Sounds a little bit about like politics in our country, doesn't it? Lucian, the satirist, pokes fun at popular teachers who employed this method in his Professor of Public Speaking. A wily veteran instructs the novice on how to achieve popular success, and he says this: make marvelous assertions about yourself. Be extravagant in your self-praise and make yourself a nuisance to him. What was Demosthenes beside me? That's the air they were breathing in that day. That's the culture. That's the environment. But Paul refuses to play that game. It's not appropriate for servants of Christ to compare themselves with other servants of Christ. They had probably the wrong criteria for success anyway, and for Paul's. We learned that from earlier in the chapter. We've already learned that some of these critics, they were thinking, oh, you need a commanding presence, and Paul doesn't have that. And as we continue, especially in the next few weeks, as we get into chapter 11 and into chapter 12, we're going to see some more wrong standards, that there has to be a tangible display of authority, and there has to be speech that impresses. Paul just cuts to the chase right here in verse 12. The second part of verse 12, he just tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how valuable, or in this case, how invaluable comparison is. When they do that, see the last four words in the verse? Let's read those out loud together. They are not wise. Let's read them again. They are not wise. Now, when I say the word Michelin, what do you think about? You probably think about tires. I would have thought about tires most readily. But for over 100 years, Michelin's not only created tires, automobile tires, but they have created the premier guide for fine dining. I don't usually see these. I looked in McDonald's the other day, and I didn't see the Michelin guide. If you achieve or lose a star in the Michelin guide for fine dining, that could be devastating for the success of a restaurant. One French chef claimed Michelin is the only guide that counts. And that's why about a year ago, the restaurant world was shocked when Sebastien Brault, a famous French chef, one of France's most celebrated chefs, in fact, declared that he wanted to be dropped from Michelin's ratings. For over 20 years, this chef had garnered 3 stars, which was their highest ranking. But last September, he claimed the pressure to perform was too much. He said, "Today, at 46 years old, I want to give a new meaning to my life and redefine what is essential." He said his job had given him a lot of satisfaction, but there was huge pressure that was inevitably linked to the fact that he was the chef that always got 3 stars. First was given to the restaurant in 1999. And he said, "I want to keep doing my work with a free spirit." He said, "Maybe I will be less famous, but I accept that." Now, what this French chef was doing in freeing himself from the endless comparisons related to physical food, the Apostle Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in relationship to spiritual food, in relationship to spiritual ministry. He's saying it's not wise to compare yourselves with others. These false critics coming in and wanting to compare themselves with each other and wanting to compare themselves with me and me with them, that's not wise. So the wrong way to evaluate successful ministry is by looking at anybody else. I hope that frees up some of you today. Because some of you and some of us struggle or have struggled with comparing ourselves with others. How are we doing in relationship to how others are doing? It's bad both ways. If you think you're doing better and you get confident in yourself or proud, that's bad. But it's also bad if you think, "Oh, I'm not as good as them," or whatever I do doesn't measure up. Paul said the wrong way to measure ministry is by comparing yourselves with others. Well, what is the right way? Thankfully, we get some ways here. First of all, by serving well where God has placed you. By serving well where God has placed you. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. Starting in 13, "We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God Himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. Paul is not denying that he's boasting. And we initially, our initial impression is, wait a minute, it's wrong to brag, it's wrong to boast. Well, let's watch how this develops in this passage so that we can see that it's not sinful what he's doing. These opponents apparently were boasting about what they and others did outside of their region. But according to 1 Corinthians 3, the first letter that was written, God had assigned a field to Paul. God was the one who called Paul. God made him an apostle. God sent him to the Gentiles, and that included Corinth. Corinth was part of God's assignment for Paul. And Paul says, we're not going to boast about other spheres. We're going to limit it to where God has assigned us. And that includes you. It's the specific place that God wanted him to serve. And he recognized that. Verse 14, we are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did not get as far as you, or I've read that twice that way. We did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Now, when he mentions that, I think the Corinthians, the original readers in the city of Corinth who were believers in Christ, now they would get it and they would read it and they would go, oh, yeah, God sent Paul to us. That's how we heard the gospel. That's the tangible, the human method by which we became Christians, because we heard this great message from Paul. We are the fruit of his ministry. Now, to apply this, think about it this way. Paul went where God wanted him to go. He took the message of the gospel and he boasted about the fruit that came about. Now, more details in a few minutes about what that boast consisted of. Like Paul, we can refuse to compare ourselves with others, and we can refuse to do anything other than serving where God has placed us. We can say, this is where God has put me. This is the ministry he's given me, and I'm going to serve here. And I'm going to boast in God and everything that God does in the ministry, not in what I do in that ministry. It's not how do you compare and how do you measure up with others, but are you faithful in doing God's work and in sharing God's message where he has put you? That leads us right into the second way to measure ministry, verses 15 and 16, and that is by seeking to spread the gospel. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand. In ministry, there almost always seems to be a tension between what do you do for believers and what do you do for unbelievers. There almost always seems to be a need and a desire to deal with unbelievers and to share the good news about Christ and the gospel of Christ so that people will be saved. But then there's also the need to help believers who are beginning to follow Christ, to follow him more deeply and more completely and thoroughly, and engage them and equip them so they will help unbelievers. So there can always be this tension. Do I focus more on unbelievers? Do I focus on believers? And for Paul, the answer was simple. Focus on the gospel. Focus on the gospel. As your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand. He spread the gospel to them, and they became Christians. But once they became Christians, he didn't go, well, they've got the gospel now let me go give somebody else the gospel. Let me forget about their growth. No, the gospel affects us not just when we're lost. The gospel affects us every day as a Christian. And growing in the gospel and growing to understand the gospel of Jesus and to love the God of the gospel and to share that good news with others, all of that is gospel ministry. And this is what Paul is saying he's doing here. I am going to continue to seek spreading the gospel. I think about Romans when Paul said, I want to come to you to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. And wait a minute, those people at Rome, they were already Christians, at least the ones to whom he was writing. So Paul dives in and says that. And yet watch it. Watch how there's always unbeliever and believer in Paul's mind almost at the same time. He says, I want to keep working in you. I want your faith to grow. Well, what will happen if that happens, Paul? Verse 16. So that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory. You see this? These people had become believers and they had formed a church, but that church had a lot of problems. That church had a lot of division and strife. And as Moses read to us earlier, some were saying, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm in this and that and the other. And Paul is saying, you know what? There are problems here. I need to keep ministering the gospel to you. I want to keep serving among you and helping you so that your faith grows. In other words, once or as the problems in the church there get addressed and get solved and people do the right thing and they follow God, as that happens, then that frees Paul up to keep the outward focus going and to go preach the gospel in the regions that are beyond him. He could go having the support of the Corinthians and a clear mind and peace in his heart. We learn from Romans 15:24 that Paul had planned to go to Rome and then westward on to Spain. And one of the goals of this letter of 2 Corinthians was for Paul to address the problems that were happening at Corinth, to deal with the Corinthian believers and to bring them to a place of maturity so he can then focus ministry elsewhere. As David Garland puts it, if Paul constantly has to be putting out backfires, he cannot move on to new work. So discipleship and evangelism are not only both important, they're not contradictory to each other. They support each other. They should work together in an integrated whole ministry. In our ministries, we must keep the gospel of Jesus Christ front and center. It's easy in the American church, it seems. You look in churches in America, it's really easy for it to be one or the other. Some churches seemingly focus only on unbelievers, but maybe the majority of churches seem to only focus on people who already are Christians or say they're Christians, and everything gets focused in on just that group. God wants us to keep pressing on with his message. He wants us to keep spreading the gospel. He wants us to have the passion that Paul had, that people will grow, and as they grow and they give their support, they'll come together, and then we can go do ministry here and we can expand the gospel here because there are so many people that need the gospel outside of the Church of Corinth. And there's so many people in our city that need the gospel. Typically, they said Charlotte is one of the most church cities, and maybe 40-some% of people are in church on a Sunday. I don't know about that. I read a statistic this way that said maybe in America only 20% of people regularly attend church. Our culture is sliding away more and more from Jesus Christ. And we have to get the gospel to our culture. But the rest of the world is exploding in population and not exploding with knowledge of the gospel. And that's our ultimate field. Our ultimate field is the world. That's what Jesus left us when he said the last great words are to go make disciples of all nations. So what we call missions and what we call discipleship are linked. They don't fight against each other. Well, the third way to measure ministry comes in verses 17 and 18, and that's by focusing on God's glory and approval alone. But let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I can read your mind. Some of you didn't know that, but I can read your minds. And some of you are a little bit still concerned about Paul bragging. I know some of you are still a little bit wondering about this. Well, these verses, verse 17 and 18, should help us with that. Paul has been boasting in what God accomplished In Romans 15, 17, 18, he said, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done. That's Paul's perspective. Christ is the one that accomplished it. But Paul didn't sit around and say, well, I hope somebody gives them the message of Christ. I hope somebody will go do evangelism. I hope somebody will go do missions. No. Paul knew that we cooperate with God. God uses us. Christ was going to do it through us, through what Paul said. And that's what he wants for you and me. He does it through what we say, and it leads people to obey. That's the proper recognition of where any ministry success comes from. We speak and act in obedience to God, and God does the work. God brings the fruit. Any and all results that come, any result that comes, comes because God is working in the heart, not because of us. Christ is accomplishing it through us. And Paul is bragging about that. He bragged about that in Romans, and it seems like he's bragging about that here in 2 Corinthians. But I think these verses tweak it a little bit, or further define it, however you want to say it, because it's now not just a bragging about what God has done, about what God is accomplishing. It's bragging about God. He quotes Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, part of it. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This was our call to worship today. Remember seeing that? And you were awake, right, at 10 o'clock? I thought so. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. He draws on that and says, this is where the boast is going to be. Why? And he grounds it in the last verse of the passage. So back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18, he uses the little word for to ground what he just quoted in chapter 17. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. The only commendation that matters is the one that comes from God. That's it. Not what comes from ourselves. Not if we feel good about our ministries. Not if others feel good about our ministries or bad about our ministries. Or not if we compare and think, we're doing better than these guys or a lot worse than these guys. You know what? None of that matters. It's not the one who commends himself. The one whom the Lord commends. It's all about God being pleased with what we offer Him. And that's successful ministry. When we say, God, here I am, just simple me. This is what you've given me. This is where you've placed me. These are the people that need you in their life. And I'm just going to yield to you and serve you however I can. And God, here it is. This is my act of worship to you. And God looks at that heart, and God is pleased with that heart, and God commends that heart. And Paul says that's all that matters. Paul had said something like this already in the first letter in 1 Corinthians 4. He said, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. God knows not only what we do, but God knows why we do it. And there's going to be a great day when it's all going to be peeled back. And God is going to give praise and commendation to those whose hearts have been after Him. James Taylor was talking about his hit song, Mean Old Man. And he said this about it. He said, this one was a big accomplishment because it's a sophisticated song and a throwback. Paul McCartney called me up and said when he first heard it, he assumed it was Frank Lesser or Cole Porter. I was, of course, absolutely thrilled. At one point, Bob Dylan told me that he'd been listening to one of my songs and really thought it was great, and that was enough for me. 10 critics can savage me, but I'll be fine as long as every once in a while someone like Bob Dylan or Paul McCartney says, keep going, kid. Hard to think of James Taylor as a kid. But that shows us that the degree of the commendation, the impact of the commendation, is clearly linked and related to who's given it to us. And that's what matters. For him, a singer-songwriter, he had a couple famous singers. It's like, oh, if they critics can say all this, but these guys, man, I trust them, and they are saying this is good, keep going. That's enough for me. And Paul is saying something similar in the spiritual arena. It doesn't matter what the critics say. It doesn't matter how we compare ourselves with others. It doesn't matter what they think about my ministry. It doesn't matter what they think or even what I think. What matters is what He thinks. What does God think? And God is the one that commends. And that should be what really, really matters to us. Is God, are we serving and living in such a way that God is going to commend us? It's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but only whom the Lord commends. So let's think about God's word this morning. How would we sum it up? I'd do it this way. To measure spiritual ministry, don't look around. But look up. Don't look around. Look up. Well, as we start to wrap it up, let me suggest 4 ways that we can apply this. Yes, I realize there are 3 bullet points, but we've added a 4th one. The first one is this: lift up Jesus. Lift up Jesus. That's so obvious in this passage. That's what Paul is doing. Paul is not lifting up himself or other ministries or ministry leaders or this. It's Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. Jesus loved you. God has something incredible for you now and for all of eternity, and that's a relationship with God. But guess what? You and I have broken that relationship by our sinful choices. And God sent His Son, Jesus, to say, I'm going to pay for those wrongs. I'm going to, this relationship that was broken, I'm going to be the mediator in between. And I am going to give my life so that people can be drawn to a personal relationship with God. That's the gospel. And in our ministries, the best thing we can do is keep lifting up Jesus. Number 2, renew your passion for the spread of the gospel. Scott Haifman is a commentator on 2 Corinthians, and he's dependent on a couple of authors in this one section. He warns that the church can expend a lot of energy building bigger and better congregations and engaging in a lot of activities, but missing the most important thing. He makes this pointed statement, and I think it's a great question for us to ask that comes out of this statement. At every turn, the church must ask itself, does it really make any difference in our life together, in what we do that in Jesus Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself. Let me read it again. Does it really make any difference in our life together in what we do that in Jesus Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself? We cannot withdraw ourselves from the world. We can't accommodate to the world on the one hand, but we can't withdraw ourselves from the world. And he describes believers who do that in this way. He says they pat themselves on the back for their faithfulness, all the while being dangerously content with their lack of evangelism, since they live with the illusion that God acts sovereignly in the world apart from his people. You know, we do believe the Bible teaches the sovereignty of God, and that includes election and calling and God choosing those who are being saved. Those are biblical truths. God is sovereign. But guess what? God has sovereignly chosen to use his people to present his message so others can be saved. And we can't fall into the danger of saying, well, God's sovereign, therefore I'll let him work. No, God uses us in the process. And he wants us to have a passion for evangelism and missions and reaching people who don't know Christ. Spread the gospel. Spread the gospel. Spread the gospel. It was Jesus' last final word. Go make disciples of all nations. That's a great way to evaluate your own ministry. Am I engaged in spreading the gospel? Here's another application. This one's not on the outline. I think it calls us when we deal with a passage like this to adopt God's view of ministry success. Not to fall for the typical shallow evaluation of what a successful church ministry is. And in America, and that's where we live, so those are the people to whom I'm speaking, that evaluation very often depends on size and activities. How much size does a ministry have? How many activities does it have? You know, the median church, the median, meaning they're half lower and half higher, median church in the United States has 75 people attending. Half of all churches in America have fewer than 75, and half have more than 75. But then there are about maybe 10 or 12% of churches in America that are very large. We call them mega churches, typically 2,000, 2,500 or more, up to 5 or 10,000 attending. That's about 10% of churchgoers that go to a church like that. Now, are the larger ones more effective? Are those the churches that 10% of churches, are they the effective churches? Are they the one that God is blessing? They have large crowds and great facilities and high quality programs. Does that mean that God's hand is on them? That would be a very shallow view if you believed that. Now, on the other hand, some people go, oh, well, wait a minute. Those large churches, they must be compromising the gospel. They must be doing something wrong. They must be compromising in some way. And that's why people are attracted to them. That on its own would also be an unhelpful and unbiblical view. At Harvest, we're about 2 to 3 times larger than the median church. So it puts us in a unique category. God forbid that we would ever look at smaller places and think, well, God's not really doing anything there. And God forbid that we would ever look at larger churches, you know, the ones that are 10 times larger than us, the mega church, and go, oh, well, God's not at work there, or we're inferior to them in any way. Remember, 2 Corinthians 10 is about God being the one who commends his servants. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing conversions to Christ. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit as seen in the growing faithfulness of believers. These are the values that we should prize and praise. They should be the ones that keep us on our knees and keep us working hard for the Lord. This should be our target. They reflect God's view of ministry success. Let's adopt his view. Haifman says on the one hand, Paul never assumes that enough people have been saved or they've already grown enough in their faith. In contrast to this, Paul's approach is that although he's doing the fighting, that's 10:1-6, God is the one who calls his people and causes their growth. Our responsibility is not to do what we can do or to decide what we can do to, quote, grow the church, but to be faithful to God, to be passionate for the effective proclamation of the gospel, and to be utterly dependent on God's commendation of our work through the Spirit. In short, our job is to boast in the Lord. God's sovereign will, not our techniques, determines the number of God's people in a given place, large or small. Let's adopt God's view of ministry success, not the world's view. Finally, last application point, let's pray for our ministry leaders. Let's pray for our ministry leaders. You were handed a bookmark that we're going to use to pray for our ministry leaders even this morning before we leave. But I hope you'll take it with you, as Jim mentioned. I hope you will pray for our ministry leaders. Pray that they will not compare themselves with others. These give you just these little tidbits, ways to pray based on 2 Corinthians 10. Pray that they will serve well where God has placed them, that they will spread the gospel of Christ, that they will lift Jesus high and bring glory to him, and they will live and serve faithfully so God commends them. 1912, medical missionary named William Leslie went to live and minister in a remote corner of the Democratic Republic of Congo. He lived there for 17 years, and after 17 years of ministering in that place, he came back to the United States a very discouraged man. He believed that he had not made an impact for Christ. Ministered for 17 years and didn't see the fruit that he was looking for. And he came back. 9 years after he came back, he died. But in 2010, again, this was 1912, almost 100 years later, a team led by a man named Eric Ramsey made a surprising discovery. They went into that area and they found a network of reproducing churches that were like glittering diamonds hidden in this dense jungle right where Dr. Leslie was stationed. Now, based on his previous research, Ramsey thought they might have some exposure to Jesus, but not really know who Jesus was. And they were shocked at what they found. Listen to his words. He says, "When we got in there, we found a network of reproducing churches throughout the jungle. Each village had its own gospel choir, although they wouldn't call it that. They wrote their own songs and they would have sing-offs from village to village. They found a church in each of the 8 villages scattered. They visited a 34-mile area and they found 8 villages, and in every village there was a church. They also found a 1,000-seat stone cathedral that often got so crowded in the 1980s with many people walking miles and miles to attend it that a church planting movement got started. So apparently Dr. Leslie traveled through this remote region teaching the Bible, promoting literacy. He taught the first organized educational system in these villages. For 17 years, he fought tropical illnesses, charging buffaloes, armies of ants, and leopard-infested jungles to bring the gospel to this remote area. He died feeling like he had failed, but instead, his faithfulness and courage was used by God to leave a lasting legacy for the gospel." And that reminds us to measure spiritual ministry. Don't look around. Look up. People have all kinds of systems. The formal ones for the restaurants, the electronics, the hotels. The informal ones about how we rank ourselves with others against others. Others in the church, other churches. But maybe today, God will allow us to be freed up from some of that. And we can just say, "I'm going to cook the spiritual food for the pleasure of one." Let's bow our heads together, please. Cook the spiritual food for the pleasure of one. Let me give you a minute to reflect, first of all, then we're going to pray over our ministry leaders. But just ask God, what is His good news for you? What is His good word for you today? Hopefully He reminds you today who He is and how valuable you are to Him. And that you don't have to compare your work and ministry with anybody.